back here to help me out. So we're going to pitch you this group against this group to see who can sing the prettiest, okay? So you got a chore all cut out for you there. Welcome to services this afternoon. I hope everybody had a good time at the dance last night, and you can quit dancing now and start singing. So if you'll all please rise and turn to hymn number 113. This is one of those that you can get up and march around the breakfast table to. Real marchy song. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Number 113. Sounding good today, and there's nothing like a good German march to make your blood boil a little bit. We'll go to another classic here for our second song, number 130, one of Mr. Johannes Brahms's numbers, We Are God's People, number 130.
Thank you.
See how nice they are? They're right on the button. You see that? They're just perfection. Thank you, band. Thank you. You're just wonderful. I just love to hear you. Let's do one more. So good, we can go on all day here with singing. Number 147. If I have not charity, one of Mr. Dwight Armstrong's songs, after which Mr. Calvin Cole, deacon in the Salem area, will open services with prayer. 147, If I Have Not Charity.
Most awesome and loving God in heaven, with Jesus Christ there at your right hand, thank you so very, very much for the calling you have given us, the opportunity that we have to be here at your Feast of Tabernacles on this fourth day. Thank you so very much for the love that you have showed us. Thank you for the protection you have given us. And now, great God, we ask that you be with us today to take in the video, the message that we'll be seeing. Help us to put it in our hearts and in our minds, great God, that we can be followers of you. We thank you so much for the opportunity of being here when we ask it all in the love and Jesus Christ's holy righteous name. Amen.
Would you please be seated? We're going to have to delay just a little bit till everybody gets off the stage. And that gives me a chance to tell just a little bit of a story about the man who just gave the opening prayer. We had breakfast together and come to find out that he described himself as one of the brats who attended one of the first 2 years of the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles in Belknap Springs, Oregon, way back in the early 50s. That was kind of nice to know one of those brats grew up and really amounted to something. So it's we enjoyed that, enjoyed our visit with him, and I suspect there are a few more around here that go back that far as well that were at the early Belknap Springs Feast of Tabernacles sessions way back in the early days, I guess 1951, 52, 53, somewhere back in there. Now to, I guess the deck is clear, and we have a speaker to bring us a message for the sermonette, an elder from the Seattle area, Mr. Steve Kuhn.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be back here in Central Oregon. I always enjoy this feast site very, very much. Well, we're all here, keeping a festival that pictures a time of peace. Jesus Christ will have come and defeated the armies of this world. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Peace will be enforced. But the only peace that can be enforced is really the absence of war. The peace described in the Bible regarding the millennium is a lot more than that. True and lasting peace will only come when people's hearts are changed. And today I'd like to talk about one of the main things that has to change in a person's heart for there to be real peace. People have to learn how to forgive. There has to be forgiveness to bring real peace. When the Jews and the Arabs are disarmed, will that bring peace? No, I think we can see that it won't. It's not until they forgive one another that there can be real peace. I'd like to introduce a concept by telling a story. Many years ago in Spokesman's Club, there was a member who told us of an experience in his business. He ran a septic pumping service, and there were several customers who wouldn't pay him. He had done the work. They were pleased, at least they seemed to be when he left. He sent him an invoice, but they wouldn't pay him. And this bothered him a lot. He sent them reminders and so forth, and still no payment. So he started really fretting about this and being bothered and just emotionally troubled. He had trouble sleeping and so forth. It really bothered him. Why wouldn't they pay? So finally he had an idea. He laid those bills out on his desk and he wrote paid in full on them. He signed it, put them in envelopes, stamped them, mailed them out. And he said this weight was lifted off of him. Forgiving that debt freed him and gave him peace. He could sleep again. After Christ returns, the peoples of this world will have to take their ancient hatreds and their racial bigotries, their family feuds, and all of those things that keep them from having peace now, and they'll have to write paid in full on those debts. It's only through forgiveness that the slate can be cleared and will give people the opportunity to love one another. But they'll have to be shown how to do this. This is not an easy thing to do, as we know, because we're asked to do that right now. We're commanded to do that. Right now, we need to develop and cultivate the traits that must be implemented when Christ returns. I think if there's a theme developing in this feast, that is it, that we need to develop now the traits that we are going to have to teach in the world tomorrow to bring peace and to bring about the setting that is talked about in the Bible about the millennium. But how do we do this? Let's take a look at what God has done for us. Let's turn over to Colossians 2, and starting in verse 13, and see what God has done for us. God doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done. So in Colossians 2, in verse 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So this is setting the stage. We were dead in our sins. The only thing we have earned in life is death. but he has forgiven us. Okay, how has he done this? Now, I'm reading in the King James Version, verse 14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, that's a little hard to understand in the King James. If you have a New International Version on your lap, that actually does away with the law, which is why we don't use the NIV for doctrine. But I've studied this extensively, and the New Living Translation actually gives the essence of what this is talking about. In verse 13, we're told that we're dead. The only thing we deserve is death, but that God has forgiven us. Well, how did he do that? The New Living Translation translates verse 14. It says, he canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. So he canceled the record of the sins that were against us. Our bill, in essence, said, you're guilty of death. But by Jesus' sacrifice, God wrote, paid in full on it. So he took what we deserved and canceled that by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Now, by doing that, what obligation does that put on us? Let's turn to Matthew 18. And starting in verse 23, and look at this in this light. It says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when they had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Now my margin in this Bible says that if this is silver, this is $52,800,000. Now, that's a lot of money. Verse 25, it says, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, it doesn't surprise me, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And of course, this correlates with Colossians 2. You know, our bill that said you're guilty of death cannot be paid by us. There is no way that we can pay that, just as there is no way that I can pay $52,800,000. There's just no way. So this tremendous debt that we owed has been paid. So then in verse 28, in essence, this is us then. But the same servant, and just, you know, plug your name in there, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And in my Bible, that says $44. So we've been forgiven this tremendous debt. And then here's someone that owes us $44. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, O, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you asked me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. And verse 35 is one of those scriptures where there's just no argument in it. It's very, very clear. It says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you, from your heart, forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You know, sometimes people ask, well, you know, where are the requirements? You know, where are the black and white requirements? Well, one of those requirements is to have the heart in us to forgive. You know, we have been forgiven so much. In this account, the difference between what was forgiven the man and what he refused to forgive was tremendous. So we need to learn to write paid in full on those infractions against us because of what has been done for us. It doesn't so much involve the conflict between the other person. If you read verse 35 again, it says, you know, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. And in my mind, I can add, you know, whether they have repented to your satisfaction or not. We need to have the mind of Christ in us and become enough like Jesus Christ that we can say, as he did when he was hanging on the crucifix, you know, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And if we can have that mind in us, as Jesus Christ did, to where we have a heart of forgiveness, so that we can learn this lesson of being the kind of person that can forgive. Forgiveness is absolutely necessary to bring peace in the world tomorrow. Without forgiveness, people simply won't get along. So we need to be able to teach the Jews and the Arabs how to forgive. We have to develop those traits now and be that kind of person so we can be there when Jesus Christ is on the earth and help these people learn to forgive. They must forgive for there to be real peace. Therefore, the saints who will help Jesus Christ bring peace to the earth will have to learn how to forgive. We have to be people who have learned how to say and how to write on that debt, paid in full. Because those are the kind of people that Jesus Christ needs to usher in the peace of the world tomorrow.
Well, would you all please rise? We have another chance to sing. And now that we had all this good practice this morning, we're going to turn to one that probably isn't very well known, but the words are so good for the season that we'll do it anyhow. You might have to work a little bit. We'll kind of slow this down so the words flow easily. But turn to number 78. It's called Isaiah the Prophet Has Written of Old. Number 78. And we'll slow this down and listen to our music over here. If you don't know the tune, if you don't know the tune, just say the words, because it's just the essence of the days we're in the content of the song. Number 78, Isaiah the Prophet. You did very well. Would you please be seated? Now to bring us the announcements, he announced the remainder of the services, Mr. Larry Walker.
Good afternoon, all of you. Hope you all had a good night's sleep last night and this morning. You always tell the morning people, they're the ones that say good afternoon, and the rest of us say good morning. Anyway, I need to mention here, first of all, after extending our greetings, of course, to all of you folks in the cybercast, I should say, and videocast. I'm not up on the shop talk there, but I guess the cybercast is the audio and videocast is audio and video. So I didn't mean to leave you folks out there watching the video, too, and trust you understood that we welcome you as well. We ran out of housing survey forms, so anybody that did not get a housing form, if you'd raise your hand right now, the ushers can pass one out to you. And the ones we made photocopies of, the bottom line did not copy. I think you can read it, sort of. It's asking if you want to give permission to share your comments with the housing establishment. You can either circle yes or no on that. So, okay, Mr. King, we have an usher back here that doesn't have forms. Oh, you got them? What? You're out of them. Run some more. I got the coffee machine back there. Okay, we'll try that again later in the announcements. We'll get a few more going here. That's the kind of problems we like to have, you know, running out of things. That's good. Okay. I want to thank everyone who was responsible for putting on the dance last night, especially Aaron and Heidi Boise. And I know a lot of work was put forward to that, and it was very, very well worth it. We have about 310 of us that were there last night, and for the rest of you, you really missed a very happy occasion. We had activities for everybody, from little kids on up. And apparently some people didn't understand family dance. Hey, folks, we're all family. You don't have to have a family to go to a family dance. This is the family right here, okay? Remember that for future reference. So if you're – actually, we had apparently a single person or two that said, well, I don't have a family, so I can't come. And I wish I'd known that ahead of time, because we don't want to leave anybody out. Like I said, we're all family, so please keep that in mind for the future. Okay, today we have Bible study at 4 o'clock or thereabouts, so that means we're going to have to basically pretend like we're having a fire drill here and after services. And seriously, for those who would like to visit, you can migrate over to the South Sister there and visit over there. And the rest of you want to stay here for Bible study, you can just go ahead and stay where you are. We hope that most of you will stay for that anyway. We also have other Bible studies coming up tomorrow. Somebody can give me a high sign when you get those copied back there, too, so I know if you folks raise your hands. I don't want to have you raise your hands the whole time here. So anyway, we have two different Bible studies coming up tomorrow, one for young adults and one for teens. And I goofed on that. I should have put those on different dates, actually, different days. I neglected to do that. So that means that you older teens are going to have to choose whether you want to go to the teen Bible study or young adult Bible study. And that's my fault on that one. I'll take the blame on that. There is an announcement here regarding young adults and older teens Bible study. There'll be a PowerPoint presentation Bible seminar with discussion and workshop to offer young people how to identify potential problems in humanistic thinking and relativism. So obviously younger teens wouldn't relate to that anyhow as much, I guess. I don't know, maybe you have to deal with it too. But these two Bible studies will be held. The teen Bible study will be in the teen drop-in room, which is down at the end of the South Sister in that separate room there. And the young adults Bible study or seminar will be in the drop-in room, which is right around the corner to the left inside the South Sister. And those are both at the same time tomorrow, which is, let me see here, I think I said 1:30, didn't I? Is the starting time. Yes, 1:30 starting time on both of those. Okay, I also have to let you know, we do have more housing forms, so anybody still needs one, please raise your hand. We have some up front here as well, need them. We may run out again, I don't know. We can always run more. A cop machine can do a lot more. Okay, I wanted to kind of warn you in advance that there's a home show out here actually starting this afternoon, running tomorrow and the next day. And so that is likely to impact the parking situation. You might pray about that first and foremost, but I think that the personnel here are going to direct those people to park in the back because it's back in the event center way around at the other end of the fairgrounds. I was telling one of the staff workers here that we could avoid two problems by having a park back there. One, by being mad because there's so much parking already taken up by our group up here, and then getting mad again if they park there and have to walk all the way in the fairgrounds to get to their activity. So the parking staff people can just direct them around behind the whole facility back here to the separate parking area in the back. That would be helpful. But for the rest of us, you might want to allow a few more minutes to get here and to get a parking place just in case it presents a problem. There's a lot of parking space out there, but you may have to park a little further away tomorrow and the next day. Now, on the other hand, there are some people coming too early. We open up the hall here an hour and a half before services, and we feel that's plenty of time in advance. But there are always some people that come earlier than that, and so we would like to ask you not to come any sooner than an hour and a half before. And also, this is something we have to mention every year, that some people come in here and they get the choice seat, and they want to be sure they get that the next day, so they leave their books on that overnight. And that's no fair. That's cheating. You have to come and get your seat day by day, okay? We don't want you to be putting things on, because otherwise it really gets to be a confusing situation and could even have things stolen as far as that's concerned. So please do honor that. If you want to come and get a good seat, come early, but don't come earlier than an hour and a half. Okay, you've got to kind of balance those two things together, and that'll work better for all concerned. Right, here's another activity announcement. All unmarried brothers and sisters are welcome to attend a barbecue potluck and getting to know you event at Marla and Karen's condo at Eagle Crest tonight at 6:30. You can check the bulletin board for a map. We'll be doing profiles in the book by Gary Chapman, The Five Love Languages for Singles. Also a mini Bible study by Dr. Wayne Topping. Okay, also there's here's another choice here, teen and young adult activity. This evening, all teen and young adults are invited to enjoy pizza and farkel. How many know what farkel is? I can't raise my hand. Oh, I sort of do, but I forgot. It's not a food item. It's some sort of a game. And it's anyway, you can ask Mr. Sexton. He came up with this, so I'll assure you it's clean and everything. It's wholesome. But maybe curiosity will bring it, just to find out what farkel is, right? You know, everybody knows what pizza is, right? We all know that, okay. You got pizza, it can't get any better than that anyway. Anyway, that's Sunday at 5 p.m. Oh, here it is. I didn't read ahead. Farkel is similar to bunko, but more fun. So I mean, you don't know what bunko is. That I do know. Okay. All right. So location is Papa's Pizza Parlor, 1665 North Highway 97 in Redmond. And the time is 5 to 8 p.m. Each person can purchase their own pizza and beverage, and there will be prizes for Farkel winners. So brush up in your Farkel and come to the pizza place. I'm going to quit saying that, or I might say something the wrong way there. Okay, read that one. Reminder that you can buy tickets to the barbershop show Harvest of Harmony after services today. Not the tickets are on sale after services today. Tickets will also be sold at the door Saturday night, and that is right here in this building at 7 o'clock or 7:30. Where's Daryl? 7 o'clock. Okay, 7 o'clock Saturday evening. They've been here two or three times before, and it's a very enjoyable show. Also a reminder, a notice that the young adult-sponsored food drive begins tomorrow, Saturday, and will continue through Tuesday. Also, we need more volunteers to help with food collection. See Laura Evans or sign up today at the information booth. If you signed up yesterday, please sign up again. The list somehow disappeared. So sorry about that. But we could use some help, the young adults helping out with that. So please follow through in that if you would. There are now extra copies for those who did not get an Essence of Destiny card that went with Mr. Siegel's sermon the other day. You can see him after services if you want one. He's sitting right down here in the second row. And a very special poem on it. By the way, I might mention that one of the people selling tickets back here from outside of the church got a copy of that, and it really helped her. She really identified with that. And in fact, she talked about maybe she'll be here last great day and listen in a little bit more. So that's kind of encouraging as well. See how we are for time. I know you guys are standing a little bit, but we've got a little bit of time here. We better take it to read a few festival greetings. We have a 62-minute video, and we still got plenty of time. So I'm going a little bit longer in the announcements, but if I don't, these things just keep stacking up, you know, just like papers do back home. Greetings from over 40 happy brethren at St. John's. Our numbers are diminished a bit from previous years, but the presence of God's Spirit, portrayed by excellent fellowship, family togetherness, and inspirational message, isn't. All the speakers are doing a good job of inspiring us to look forward to the great future God is preparing for mankind. We're enjoying full participation in all organized activities. Weather has been good, with temperatures above normal for this time of the year. We wish God's blessing on you all during the remainder of the feast. From David Smith. From up in Canada, warm festival greetings from about 440 who are in attendance in Kelowna, British Columbia. Holy Day offering was excellent. The weather has been rain off and on. There is a province-wide illegal teachers strike, and some labor unions will be going on wildcat strikes to support them. So the auditorium staff, against their wishes, will do so for one day, leaving us pretty much on our own in the facility that we rent during that time. I thought I had it bad with my wife being away. Wow. Whew, might pray for those folks. They need a little extra help there. A warm hello to our family around the globe from your family here in Lexington, Kentucky. Although our registration was only 750, our high attendance so far has been 838, with another 130-plus on the cybercast. The weather has been unusually warm and very sunny with cool, comfortable evenings. We expect it to cool down starting tomorrow, however. Messages have been powerful and convicting, and smiles have been in abundance. We wish you a most inspiring rest of the feast and last great day. From Mark Winter. From Harold Rhodes, reading some 1,936 of your brothers and sisters keeping the feast in beautiful Panama City Beach, Florida. The messages have been most inspiring and very Kingdom of God oriented. The weather has been postcard perfect. We pray for our brethren who may be in the path of Hurricane Wilma, and that God will protect his feast sites. From way over in Europe, from Mr. Victor Kubik, greetings from 60 brethren from Estonia, Lithuania, Sweden, France, and the United States, who are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in Tartu, Estonia. We have recently had 5 new people come into our fellowship as a result of the correspondence course and literature translated into Estonian. Soon we will send out literature in the Russian language. On Wednesday and Thursday, we had a 2-day excursion to Saaremaa, the largest island in the Baltic Sea, where we also held services. Our thoughts are with our brethren around the world, keeping the feast in the same spirit. 2 more, and then we'll go on to special music. 1,060 of your brethren in the upper Midwest send warm greetings from sunny and warm Wisconsin Dells. Well, that's a switch for up there. Festival messages about God's great calling and plan of salvation have inspired us all. Temperatures began in the low 70s, but are soon expected to drop just a tad to the 50s. Yeah, just a tad, 20 degrees. Come on, guys. I know what that's like up there. Their brethren have bonded as a family in this beautiful fall setting. We wish everyone a joyous and spiritually rewarding feast. I won't read this in its entirety, but I should mention to you that it says some of you may have heard about a car accident on Sunday afternoon along I-90 in Janesville that involved a church family. Jim Hawk and his wife Linda and 11-and-a-half-month-old Amy were about an hour and a half from the Dells when a car in the opposite lane of traffic hit a semi-truck, went across the median, hit the Hawk's vehicle. The car spun into a ditch and turned over several times. The good news is that all survived. The baby was spared any injury other than a few small bruises. Linda had some facial bruising because of the airbag inflating, but otherwise is fine. Jim suffered a broken left forearm and bones broken in both feet. His neck was also injured and had cuts on one ear. But God certainly intervened to protect them from far more serious injuries. So certainly pray for them, for their recovery. But obviously that could have been 3 dead people there, car rolling over several times like that. So certainly God seems to have intervened in that situation. One final one, joyous and heartfelt greetings from 1,000 brethren in Southern California. We've had rain, sunshine, rainbows, and a beautiful harvest moon shining above us. Most importantly, the messages have been powerful, loving, and thought-provoking. Our people have responded with generous offerings and have plunged themselves in with both feet and all their heart in this rehearsal week for the coming Kingdom of God. May each of our sites share fully in God's blessings and protection during this special time. From Robin Weber, from Escondido, which we have affectionately nicknamed, he says, Maui East. Oh, boy. Man, is that a stretch. I had to see him about that. I'll have to come up with one for us, I guess, that'll top that. Okay, we do have a couple of special music numbers performed by the festival choir before the video, sermon video, which is described in your brochure here. If you'd like to look that up, it's 62 minutes long, so we still got plenty of time. But before that, we'll have two numbers, and I'll give you the title in case you don't have your brochure with you. The sermon video title is Bringing Light to the World, and this is a video that focuses on our mission and vision of the church and scenes from Africa and so forth. Well, you'll see when it comes on, and check it out in your book if you want to read more. So the festival choir will perform two numbers, O Lord, how excellent is thy name, by Joseph Martin, accompanied by the festival ensemble, arrangement by Norman Rowe, who is here with his family keeping a feast with us. And number two, Ye Shall Be Witnesses, by Jerry Kirk, and this will be both of them directed by Rex Sexton and accompanied by Yvonne Rowe on the piano. And after that, we'll have the festival video.
Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2005. The United Church of God celebrates its 10th anniversary while brethren from around the world gather to observe and enjoy God's holy days at more than 40 festival sites.
Hi, everyone.
For this year's presentation, we invite you on a guided tour of the home office.
We've now moved upstairs.
By United Church of God President Clyde Kylo.
This is the new media center.
And his wife, Dee.
She has a lot going on here.
But first, we continue our series of visiting God's people in all areas of the world. We focus this year on four countries in Africa: Malawi, Zambia, Zimbabwe, and South Africa.
Africa gets in your blood.
Because of the unique animals.
Oh, look at that.
Because of the people that live here. Because of the many languages. Because of the colorful clothes.
Is this a real Malawian outfit?
Yes, yes.
Because of the natural resources.
South Africa has some of the most beautiful coasts.
The continent of Africa leaves a lasting impression.
There's a magic about this country.
It is a land of contrasts.
On one side, you can live very comfortably. On the other side, people are starving.
Africa has so many rich experiences for anyone who comes. On the other hand,
we hear of the death of people every day, of being robbed or of AIDS or just some horrible thing that's happened to them. The crime here can really get to you after a while.
Cheryl and Bill Johns transferred from Salt Lake City, Utah in the United States to Johannesburg, South Africa in 2002 to help Andre van Belkom in the Southern African Ministry.
Andre, would you like to tell us who you are and what your job is in South Africa, please?
I guess my primary function is being pastor of the church here in Durban.
He also pastors the churches in Zambia and Zimbabwe and oversees the work there as well as in South Africa. At one time, Andre van Belkom pastored the churches in Malawi and Johannesburg as well. Then,
Bill and Cheryl Johns kindly decided to come to South Africa and help us out.
It was Cheryl's idea.
But only after she was praying for a change in her life.
Did you have in mind going to Africa?
No.
The offer for a transfer to South Africa came from the Home Office.
And I expected, of course, that she was going to say no. And I actually put the phone out wondering when she's going to scream. And I said, by the way, would you like to go? And you can imagine the shock that I had when Cheryl said, yes, when can we go?
He called our daughter and said, Rachel, I need a sign from God that we should go. Do you remember what she said? She said, Dad, Mom wants to go. That's your sign.
The fascination with Africa began much earlier.
You're a newspaper man, Mrs. Stanley. You know something of human nature.
But I also had seen a movie when I was 9 years old about Stanley and Livingston. And ever since that time, I had wanted to come to Africa somehow.
Stanley, what do you know about Livingston? Livingston? You mean the new bartender over at Joe's?
No. I mean Dr. Livingston, the missionary, the explorer.
Oh, Dr. Livingston. Oh.
In the middle 1800s, a great explorer came to Africa. He was a missionary from Scotland who had a strong desire to preach what he understood to be the truth of God to the world. His name, David Livingston.
Bill Johns, pastor in Malawi, delivered a Feast of Tabernacles message there before the combined congregations of Blantyre and Lilongwe. The story of Livingston became an illustration.
He was sent to Africa where he made a difference in the world. In fact, he came and explored in Malawi. When he came to Africa, he found the dark continent.
The dark continent. Mystery, heat, fever.
The terrible darkness that covers not only Africa, but the whole earth. Today we're going to discuss the opposite of darkness, the light. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. We will see how United Church of God has a responsibility to bring the light of God to Africa.
Now, you're one of the founding members here of the United Church of God.
The United Church of God in Johannesburg, South Africa, started with just two people.
The next week, the husbands attended with one of our sons. The next week, there were seven of us. The following week, 14. The following week, 21. The following week, 28, 35, 49. And so we just grew.
In Durban, South Africa, the congregation started with 14.
On the first day of Unleavened Bread, we had a record attendance of 100 people, and that's 10 years down the line. Not dramatic growth, but steady growth.
By no stretch of the imagination would I have thought 10 years after the beginnings of United in Durban that we would reach 100 for a feast day. But this is not the final figure. I'm sure we're going to grow from here.
Over the years, God has provided just the right person when needed.
For instance, in Zambia, we had a group of individuals there that needed a minister. There was no minister. And lo and behold, Kambani Banda decided that he too was going to become part of United. And so he took over that role.
The same held true in Malawi.
Malawi needed two leaders, one in Blantyre, one in Lilongwe. And it so happens that God once again provided leaders in those two areas within Malawi.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
In Blantyre, Mr. Salawila provides his home as a local church office for storing and distributing literature throughout Malawi.
The office has now been changed from Zambia to Malawi.
In Lilongwe, Mr. Gladstone Chandi has been serving for the last 10 years and was recently ordained an elder.
It was just as exciting as getting married.
It was through this one man, Mr. Chandi, that the United Church of God started in Malawi.
In faith, he went down to Zimbabwe and kept a piece of tabernacles there and met Mr. Kubik.
But little did Mr. Chandi realize where it would lead.
And Mr. Kubik said, hey, you know, I am working on some projects overseas, and could I help you with your clinic? And at that time, Mr. Chandi, of course, because of the poverty in Malawi, they only make an average of $20 a month. And that's only the average. Many of them make
Most
less.
Most of them make less.
A lot of them make less. And so Mr. Chandi had a very primitive clinic. Mm-hmm. And because of Life Nets, they're able to build this clinic. And it's also helped the church, because mm-hmm. in there, there's a baptismal where we baptize, you know, over 20-some people in Malawi. Yeah. And also, there's a place where we can meet in Lilongwe for church.
Yeah.
We really do appreciate it.
We keep the Feast of Tabernacles not only for our worshiping God, but to be a light to the world.
In Matthew 5 and verse 14, it states, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, brethren, when people see us at the Feast of Tabernacles, when they see us keeping the Sabbath, when they see us unwilling to take a bribe, when they see us willing to do what's right and stand up for the truth, we become a light to the world.
In being a light, African members face a number of challenges.
Sabbath keeping, negotiating to be off duty on the Sabbath.
Being a light often requires character.
I told him straight away that I just don't work on Saturday, come what may.
The youth face similar challenges.
I've had to put off playing soccer because soccer games are played on Saturdays. Peer pressure, like taking drugs, smoking. I've never been offered drugs, but I have been offered cigarettes.
Alcohol times?
Alcohol, yeah.
Now, Nati, all these sacrifices that you're willing to do you think it's really worthwhile if you consider the future?
Yes, I do. Going out on a Friday night or smoking cigarettes or drinking, it's all going to be over in maybe a day. But what God has promised us, He's promised that it will never be over. It will just be constant happiness forever.
Christ is the light to the world, and we are representing Him, and also a foretaste of the kingdom of God, and that's what the feast is about. It's a foretaste of God's kingdom. It's why we go out and we enjoy good meals. It's why we go out and do the things we do in fellowship together and meet with our families. Because it's a foretaste of what it will be like in the kingdom when all families will be together.
And we're talking about the darkness and the light. You know, it's interesting how one of the first attacks that seems to come on things in the church is a feast, which is a time when joins people together, you know, energizes them about the future, and we have a positive message about the kingdom of God.
Well, it recharges everybody's batteries, gives them new zeal and energy to go forth for the next year.
One can truly go forth in life with zeal and energy only when one has freedom.
Slave caravan. Them slaves.
There's a great darkness that Dr. Livingston found in Africa. That was the darkness of slavery. But you know, the whole world is really a slave. It wasn't just Africa where you find slaves. John 8 and verse 32. Notice what Christ said. The Jews of their day thought they were free. Christ said to them, John 8 and verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin."
Dr. Livingston, I presume.
Because of rumors that David Livingston was dead, publishers of a newspaper sent Henry Stanley to locate him.
He was hired by the New York Herald to come here and specifically find David Livingston, who had become a very famous man throughout the world by this time because of what he'd written about Africa, because what he had seen here was different.
You're front page news, Doctor. The whole world has been wondering what became of you. There have been a dozen rumors about your death.
And also, he was driven by this goal of causing the British Empire to stop the trade of slaves.
I have no intention of leaving Africa until my work here is finished.
When he died, the Africans who were with him so admired him, they took him, his body, from where he died, 1,000 kilometers. They risked their lives, sometimes lying to the local chiefs about what was in the sack that they had.
David Livingston's body was eventually taken to England for burial.
In order to get that body there, because they knew that they needed to get it there to make an exclamation point on Livingston's hatred of slavery and what it was doing to Africa. In Colossians 1, notice this darkness that the Bible talks about. And what the kingdom of God is going to bring is something completely different. He has delivered us, notice, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed to us the kingdom of the Son in His love. God's truth, brethren, has delivered us from darkness. And God's truth in the kingdom of God will deliver the world from the darkness that it is in at this present time. It is the responsibility of United Church of God to preach this truth, to teach this way to the world. As time goes on, we hope to put out the gospel in a greater way here, that more people can understand and believe. The United Church of God has a responsibility of spreading the light of God's truth throughout Africa and also the world.
In South Africa, the good news steadily brings in good responses, and the media growth is quite encouraging.
We started with about 350 good newses. That was 1995, August. And today we have around about 11,000.
I know we have relied on the Home Office in Cincinnati to support us because we're not self-sufficient as yet. Could you perhaps explain why and how they've helped us?
Yes, we have had to take responsibility not only for South Africa, but also for the countries to the north of us, Zambia, Zimbabwe, and Malawi. And so they too have to be taken care of. And so there is quite a lot of financial stress on us because internally in these countries, they don't have sufficient funds. So I can say that the Home Office has really adequately and more than adequately supported us financially.
So I think we're very thankful for the churches overseas, especially the United States, for the help they give us financially. And I think from the bottom of our hearts, I think here in South Africa, we thank them very much.
The financial support, even from Good News subscribers, has been most encouraging.
Regarding the incoming and outgoing mail,
that has increased around about 30% every year. 30%. And that's excellent.
Many readers of the Good News write,
"Your articles are helping me, my family, my children." And there are many who state that their whole lives sometimes, as they mention in the letters, have been changed because of the articles that we published in the Good News. And I'm not talking about one, two, or three letters. I'm talking about dozens of letters that come into the office. And to me, that's most encouraging.
The state of the church inspires members in Durban and Johannesburg.
The membership is growing. Basically, from our fellowship in the church, it's noticeable that the church is focused. It's focused on the world tomorrow, the return of Jesus Christ. The same attitude, I'm sure, is prevalent all over the world and in the ministry as well.
I think things are going well, and I think things are very positive for the future.
And I think as long as we preach a positive message of hope and truth, that's going to be the case.
Family Speech Club also greatly contributes to spiritual growth.
Being a Family Speech Club, there's ladies there as well as some of the young children. And collectively as a group, everybody is growing, and every club it gets better and better. The young children, the teenagers, are getting more involved. From that point, it's very positive.
That's just great. We've got a couple of young people there, and I think it's a great experience for them, and they can only learn by it for the future.
The young people experience a taste of the future millennium at youth camp.
As parents in the church, we feel that we try the most to keep them excited about the kingdom, because then they have a hope and they can see what society is like and what it can be like if they live the right way. Being with church friends, they can be themselves. They don't have to be afraid or ashamed of what they believe, and they can just be themselves.
It was a good thing to know other people, because it was the first time I went to camp.
Esther ventured into a new activity.
How about riding a bicycle?
I never tried riding a bicycle before, but at the end, I got it right.
Her favorite part of youth camp was
abseiling.
Abseiling, okay. They would let you down over a cliff, right? And when you went over the cliff, you were dangling in the air, touching nothing except the rope, right? When that happened, what did you think?
I prayed on the rope.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. Okay, you prayed. I think a lot of people would pray, yeah.
A lot of emphasis must be given in the future to the youth, and particularly to the youth camp, where they can learn that living God's way can be fun.
Another critically important light in the kingdom will be the healing from disease.
There are millions of people who die, many people who die every year of malaria.
Have you ever had malaria?
Yes, I have.
By the way, the malaria medicine that has been sent by LifeNets and some of the others has really cut the number of malaria cases and problems.
HIV/AIDS is a big problem for Malawi and all areas.
AIDS is a huge problem in South Africa, in Botswana,
Africa.
In almost any African country. AIDS is a very great problem. In fact, there's even talk of it starting to diminish the population in South Africa because of the extent of AIDS.
We've had church members die of AIDS. In Zambia, there's a very sad story of a young couple. And one of them got sick and had to go to a hospital and receive a blood transfusion. And that blood transfusion gave the man, I think it was, HIV. Both of them ended up dying. I'll never forget when Andre Van Velkom and us visited, Cheryl and I visited Zambia, and we met the daughter who no longer had a father or a mother and was forced to live with their relatives. You know, in Africa, each day, 7,500 people contact HIV. In the world, there's around 16,000 a day. There are millions who walk around with this. In some places, as many as 25% of the population has HIV. Talk about a darkness. What a wonderful thing when people are taught the truth.
Many parents die at a young age in Africa, leaving their children to someone else's care.
One of the most touching stories that Cheryl and I have come in contact with in Africa is a lady by the name of Loveness. Loveness was a young woman about 28 years old. She lived in Zambia. She had 7 children by her present marriage and then 2 children from the husband that she had married, from his previous marriage. She had 9 children totally. We'll never forget visiting her house because she was very poor. She didn't have any money for paint or wallpaper or anything like that. And Cheryl and I will never forget visiting there where she gave us some cookies, some biscuits. She gave us some cookies. And we sat there and ate those cookies. And the little children were sitting there, obviously with their eyes, you know, big. I wish I could have that cookie. It was obvious that they didn't get those cookies very often. It was such a touching story because a few months later, she died. And our elder, Kambani Banda, in Zambia, was visiting her. And she said, "Something's wrong with my head." And she died right in front of him.
I cried for a week over that, I remember. Just the sadness of a 28-year-old woman. And the one thing I look forward to in the kingdom is finding Loveness in the resurrection.
She probably didn't have HIV. She probably died of something like a stroke or something like that.
In Malawi, LifeNets has assisted a member, Dr. Chilapura, who cares for orphaned children through his clinic.
But it's very important that we know that in the kingdom of God, AIDS and all these diseases will be eradicated. Not because in one sense it's a miracle, but because men will learn how to take care of themselves. David Livingstone stated it this way. "My mission," he said, "is to bring people out of darkness into the light of truth." What a wonderful way to state it. Proverbs 6, verse 23. Notice what it says about the light. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light." The law is light. When people can learn that HIV is caused by sexually transmission, it's caused by people doing things that are wrong against the commandments of God. It's a sexually transmitted disease, not a disease that's normally transferred by needles. Then there's light, isn't there? AIDS would disappear.
In my school, we have at least 4 children dying a year.
Well, we do have such a major problem with AIDS and tuberculosis. People don't really mention that, but that is even worse in a way than AIDS. Children and adults and men and women are just dying from tuberculosis.
Brenda can relate to illness. She suffers from arthritis in every joint.
I have continual pain, and I really do look forward to the time when I'm healthy and strong and not having to deal with pain every day.
I'm sure you're going to look for it as a time of light, which we've talked about, you know, in the kingdom of God, when there's going to be healing of not only you, but everybody.
Everybody and everything. I look forward to that very much, especially in South Africa, where we see so much suffering and poverty and deprivation. And I just cry. We just long for it every day.
As we begin our journey by turning our hymnals to page 1, let us come and worship him.
Keeping the feast in Africa is quite a bit different than keeping the feast in America or Europe.
We have a church in Zambia called Mumbwa. Mumbwa is a unique area. No American or anybody. I've never seen anything like it.
No.
It's basically a grass hut.
No basic essentials like electricity, running water, toilet facilities.
It is quite an experience for a Westerner, especially a Western woman, to go up there.
Of course, it just has no doorway. We had chickens and even a goat coming, walking through the service, through the people.
It's one of some of the few places where you have converted chickens, too.
Through the church's Good Works program, coordinated by the Home Office, we now have plans for a new building in Mumbwa.
That's a very exciting project coming up for us all.
Having a church hall with asbestos roofing and something that's a little more solid, concrete floors, and even a toilet and some of those amenities, which certainly would help them enjoy the feast more and the Sabbath services.
United's Good Works program and LifeNet's projects get the members personally involved.
You know, whenever we work with a project in Malawi here, we want you to do the work. We don't want you to hire somebody else to do it if you're given money from LifeNets, so that you can rise up. You see, David Livingstone didn't start out rich at all. He started out very poor. But you know something he was willing to do? He was willing to work. And he worked hard. And he became a doctor, like Mr. Chandi and Dr. Chilapura, who have worked hard and worked on an education. And that's why with LifeNets, the things we give you, you know, are for an education. One of the main things that is given through LifeNets is a scholarship.
Loni, a member in Malawi, is working toward a degree for teaching.
And you received a LifeNets grant, didn't you?
Yes.
Right. So this is a grant for you to go on to school and, you know, go on with your education.
Yes.
Africans dream of a time when they will know what we call the kingdom of God. They dream of a time when they won't have poverty, when they won't have AIDS, when they will have access to education that is needed. In some countries in Africa, people were denied education because of their race. Sad. And that has changed, by the way, in these countries. And one of the reasons why South Africa is rather prosperous compared to the past, compared to the Western nation, it's not, but compared to the rest of Africa, it is because they have emphasized education. They've educated their people. One of the best programs I've ever seen is a little gal named Emily in Lilongwe. Emily had a stroke when she was giving birth to a child. She's not able to speak very well. She's not able to talk in either English or Chichewa very well. Emily went through a government program. This government program was to teach her how to sew. Unfortunately, the government program ran out of money, and she couldn't complete the program. She was not able to support herself. She was doing nothing. And then came along, were able to give her some sewing machines, 3 sewing machines. And now Emily is doing very well, making beautiful dresses, or even able to sell some of them in America from time to time. And also many of them here in Malawi are being sold. And she's got a little business going now because she was given a chance to go ahead.
Another light that will shine in the kingdom is in the distribution of land.
Sadly, in the past, the land was put in, you know, just a few people's hands, and other people are excluded from it. Fair distribution of land will come. And it talks about this in Micah 4:4, where everyone will be given a chance to own a piece of property, where everyone will have the opportunity. Unfortunately, in man's society today, they are crowded into large cities. They're compressed together, which brings about the problems of crime and all of these other related items when you have a high population.
One member in Johannesburg recalls a frightening experience.
I was at a young age experienced a very horrible thing when there was uprisings in Sharpeville in 1960, when people were brutally shot at an... It was a war thing.
It was a war thing, wasn't it? Yes.
And that affected me for a while because I used to be very fearful.
Today, virtually everywhere in South Africa, people live behind high walls to protect themselves from frequent acts of crime.
After dark, we don't go out much. We do most of our visiting in the daytime. Now, we do go out after dark, and there are things that we do. But basically, what we have come to see is it's just safer to be at home after the sun sets.
Most families in South Africa often face crime. Jolene relates a story about her son.
2 young guys actually stood behind him as he got out of the car at the garage, put the gun in the back of his head, and forced him to climb back into the car. Then they drove around with him, the one guy in the back with the gun and the other guy, and they drove around with him for 2 hours.
Her son survived, but the thieves stole his money and cell phone. In Zimbabwe, crime occurs at a very high level.
Some governments actually take away the farms from productive farmers and give them to their own proteges or their own cohorts in government, to their own tribe maybe. or just somebody that's a friend who doesn't farm the land. And in some countries in Africa, because of this, people are starving. Millions of tons of grain are going to have to be shipped into some countries now, or many people are going to starve to death.
It is harder in some parts of the world, and if I hadn't seen how some of these people struggle, because you see the National Geographic and you see the little children sitting there with their bowls, but I've actually been in Dr. Chilipore's clinic and I've seen those children sitting there with those bowls of food.
Malawi seems to be just about the poorest country of all the countries that I've visited. Most of us live on subsistence farming. We have a small plot at home and then that's how we get food.
This world needs the kingdom of God to come. And when it does come, these people are going to have an opportunity to have a life very rich and very full that they don't have now. It is a very hard life most of these people live.
Yet another light coming in God's kingdom will be righteous government. And what a contrast it will be in Africa.
Dictators and killers have been everywhere who have no regard for human life. And Christ is going to come and depose these men when finally at last you won't have to cross the border and give a bribe when you do so, as you do in so many countries today. You won't have to worry about a government official coming in and taking your land one day and just throwing you out of the country for no good reason. You won't have to worry about somebody coming and just taking your bank account, which happens so often in some countries. One of our ladies in a Johannesburg congregation, Winnie Ross, was forced to leave her home, her native country, because there were so many problems there. In a short period of time, she lost both, her husband and her daughter. And she came to South Africa. Unfortunately, she kept her South African passport and was able to come and migrate to South Africa. And she's doing very well right now.
You're only allowed to take your clothing and a few odds and ends that are personal, and then you have to leave what is left behind, you know. What I came out with was just my clothes virtually.
Winnie Ross's grandchildren now care for her.
And we're very happy to have you in South Africa.
Well, thank you very much.
You know, the other's loss is our gain, okay?
Yes, thank you.
We're very happy to have you here.
Thank you.
But a lot of the problem that she experienced had to do with government and the unrighteous rulers of this world who insist on doing their own way.
Another member and her family still living in Zimbabwe are not as fortunate after the government claimed their property.
They have nowhere to go. They have no form of compensation that I know of that they can look forward to once they lose the farm.
In some countries, brethren, it's so bad that if the airline is flying somewhere, you can be on an airline, think you're going to fly, and the president's wife decides that she wants to go to Paris or something, and they take the plane and they go, and the passengers are left.
Well, the minister was stuck up there.
Yes.
It was Victor Kubik, I think.
Yes.
And he was stuck up there, and they had to wait for another plane because the other plane had been taken, right?
And it wouldn't be the first one, because any time that they wanted to go anywhere, doesn't matter which plane it was, nobody was allowed to get on.
Dictators have one goal in life: to maintain their power.
In the voting system, if you voted for him, then you would get food.
Right.
Yeah.
And it won't be wonderful in the kingdom when.
Oh,
you know, what a time of light.
You know, not only for us, but for the people of Zimbabwe.
Yeah.
They are suffering something terrible.
Where those who rule by power and force and to do terrible things to people will be taken care of.
For those who live in conditions that offer little hope, sermons at the Feast of Tabernacles carry special meaning.
By speaking on a subject like the millennium, the world tomorrow, the hope that we as a people have is very inspiring to them, and it's something that they can hold on to.
Another light that will come in the kingdom of God will be godly teaching, instruction in righteousness.
Christ told us to go into all the world and teach the nations, even in the past. They've had a time in the Middle Ages called the Dark Ages. This Dark Age came because a church dominated and forbid, in some cases, the teaching of the truth about science. Even the fact that the earth was round at one time was forbidden. Education brings light. In the kingdom of God, your teachers are going to be right there. They're going to be teaching you, talking to you.
One member in South Africa has taught for 25 years and looks forward to the world to come.
Yes, it does motivate me because I think it would be easier for me because I've been doing it for all this time.
The concept that animals will take on a new nature in the world tomorrow has no greater meaning than in Africa.
In the kingdom of God, animals will actually change the way they act and the way they live. Isaiah 11 and verse 7. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Can you imagine the day a lion that would eat straw? Would any self-respecting lion ever eat straw? There was a lion that was raised in America named Little Tyke who refused to eat anything with blood. They tried to teach her to eat meat, and she wouldn't do it. They even came to the point that they actually took blood and they put it on her cereal, on the grain they were giving her. Little Tyke lived to be an old age for a lion. Quite a story. David Livingstone, when he came here, was attacked on two occasions. Animals in Africa are wild, and they are dangerous. You think of the lion, you know, or maybe the elephant, and they're all dangerous animals.
They are dangerous.
An elephant, if you go in the park, can take you and overturn your car. Many people think that the lion is one of the most dangerous animals of all.
That's
but
right.
In the wild, it is not a lion that's the most dangerous. It's a hippo.
Yep.
Hippos still, to this day, kill more people in Africa than any other animal. And Isaiah 11 says, the lion will eat straw like the ox. What a wonderful day when the light of God's way comes and the animals are different.
Here is the way lions will be in the millennium. No more killing of kudus, blessed bucks, and spring bucks. Look at this little cub.
And human beings can live with them or live with a snake, as it talks about, and not be afraid. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. You know, down in Mumba, my wife talked to one of the ladies there. She had a snake, poisonous snake, get in bed with her child. And the child was bitten by the snake. Now, if you understand Mumba, it's way away from everything. And even if they had a clinic down there, it's unlikely they have an anti-snake venom, which they didn't have. And this child was about ready to die.
You die from black mamba. You just don't, you don't get up from it, especially a child. The venom is so deadly.
So you know what they did? They called the people. Well, they didn't call them there, by the way. They sent messages to the people of Mumbwa. It's a province in Zambia. They sent messages to ask them to pray. That's all they could do. By the time they got to a doctor, they took it into Lusaka, the child would be dead. Unless something happened. And a wonderful thing happened. The child lived. Without any medication or really any help at all from the medical science. You know, God still heals today. And He knows when we need the healing. Even snakes will change. And what a wonderful day it is when we can live with the animals of the world in peace.
In the final analysis, under God's rule, the light of the kingdom will overcome the darkness of this world.
Romans 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, the darkness of death, the darkness of slavery, the darkness of false education, the darkness of witchcraft. Which we find in so many places, will be gone.
One member witnessed witchcraft when a neighbor tossed two sticks into his yard.
Now, what were the two sticks? Why did she throw those over? Was that a curse?
Was a form of a curse. My aunt was telling me that.
In Africa, the roots of witchcraft run deep, enslaving millions to superstition and fear.
if there's anything that people or black people in this continent, if there's anything that they need to be liberated from, is that problem of ancestral worship, worshiping the voodoo.
Normally you think it's outlying areas, but it seems as well that it's even amongst, shall I say, educated people.
Very much so.
And as you say now, it's not only blacks, it's whites as well.
Yes.
Mobutu learned that even some people high in government participate in witchcraft. He was told by one official,
I've got to have this thing so that I've gotten my powers enhanced. And I said, there we go.
In the kingdom of God, we know that God's going to stop this witchcraft, and what a wonderful thing it's going to be.
The kingdom will be a time when the light of God will illuminate the earth.
I see a light in Zimbabwe. We see a pocket of our members somehow who have the answers. People full of hope. We see people who look beyond those problems. We see people who are constantly referring to a different time. A time when Christ will be here, and that's coming, they always say, and we're waiting for it. And we know it will be different.
Christ came, brethren, to bring light to a world that is filled with darkness. But men have chosen to live in darkness and to continue in their same old ways. In John 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That is why God will have to force mankind at the beginning of the millennium to obey him and to keep his commandments.
In Durban, members compare today with the world to come.
And I get disheartened when I look what is happening in housing. People are being put one on top of the other, something like roof touching the roof, and you call that housing. So I can't do anything, but I know I'll do a lot in the world tomorrow insofar as housing is concerned.
People will not be poor again. There won't be starvation. There won't be hunger. And that's the beauty of the kingdom of God, the world of peace. We know the Sabbath portrays the kingdom of God, the millennium when Christ returns. And we know that that will alleviate to a great extent many of the sufferings of today's world.
This is the hope for those living in areas of poverty, crime, disease, and witchcraft all over Africa.
Here they are living in these difficult situations. And there is a deep-seated desire of when will it all end? Because they know the scriptures. And they know a time is coming when at Christ's return, they know about the millennium. And they deeply want to be part of that system.
The light of God will shine on the earth. The darkness that we see around us, that Livingston found in Africa, that we see all over the world, will end. The feast pictures this time of light, a time when the darkness will be gone. We have a responsibility as United Church of God to teach the world about this light to come. We also have the responsibility to be lights ourselves, to live in accordance with God's law, and to teach the truth into all the world. The kingdom of God is indeed a time of light, a time when salvation will be offered to all people all over the earth. May God speed that day.
No wonder our members in Africa savor the feast.
When you go there, Feast of Tabernacles, it's like people of one family. You are together. Right. And you enjoy everything.
The church is a family, the family of God, and that is humanity's ultimate destiny. Around the world, as we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, we look forward with eager anticipation, as this member in Durban expressed, to the time when all people will be one.
And the family is not just the four of us, the family is all of us, and that's going to be amazing.
And now, Join us for a tour of the home office in Cincinnati, Ohio.
Hi, everyone. I'm Clyde Kylo.
And I'm Dee Kylo.
Welcome to the home office and the Feast of Tabernacles 2005. We just saw in the segment on Africa the importance and the emphasis on being a light to the world. And all of us around the world are lights to the world, and this feast really highlights that fact. Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that you are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, we know that he's the light of the world. That was said of him. But he also said that we are too, and as we reflect him, and as we follow his ways, and live the way of life in this world, he said we too are lights. But he also said that we are a city, and he used that analogy. And in Samaria at the time, most towns and cities were built on top or on the side of a mountain. They were meant to be seen. They could not help but be seen. And he said, that's the way you are. Now here in Cincinnati, we are literally on the top of a hill. We didn't go searching for that type of real estate, but since this is what we found and this is where the office was built, it does serve as an added symbol of the work that we are doing. Why do we have a home office? Well, it all goes back to our mission. And that statement, preaching the gospel and preparing a people, really summarizes it. We have a facility here to help us be as efficient as possible. This is where much of the efforts to preach the gospel are processed, and this is where the administration of the operations takes place. So that's what the home office is for, is to serve the people of God around the world and to help us efficiently produce the gospel message that goes out.
So what we would like to do today is invite you to please join us and come along for a tour of the home office here in Milford, Ohio. We hope you'll enjoy it.
If you ever have a chance to visit the home office, the first person you are likely to see when you come into the lobby is our receptionist, Wendy Lovelady. And if you ever call the home office, hers is the voice that you will likely hear. She takes care of answering the phones and a multitude of other functions as well, data processing, helping with radio tape distribution, some mail processing. We keep her busy and she does a great job for us. We're now entering the Ambassador Bible Center Library, which is located right off the lobby. The library is small and a little modest in size, but it's not modest in content because it is totally designed to give research opportunities and volumes for the Ambassador Bible Center students.
We would also like to acknowledge the many donations from several large contributors as well as multiple individual donations in the library here. We have a collection of antique and hard-to-find rare books as well.
We'll begin working, walking through the questions. Mr. Kylo is here.
Hi, Dr. Levy. Sorry to interrupt. We won't keep you long, but we're in the middle of shooting a tour of the home office for the Feast film, and we wanted to show everybody where ABC meets for their 7 months of the year. And they're on their last day and a half of classes, so by the time you see this, they will be long gone, and we will be in the middle of preparing for the next class, the seventh incoming class that will come in January of 2006. So it's been a long 7 months, and I'll let you get back to wrapping up the last little bit that you have at the end of Deuteronomy. So all the best, and we will see you somewhere down the road.
Hi.
Hi. This is Gary Antion's office. He is the admissions director and the coordinator of Ambassador Bible Center. And it's a hectic time for him, too, as ABC winds up to a close.
Brilliant.
See you later.
We've just entered the main conference room, which is located next door to the ABC Center. In this room, we have the weekly compass checks, as well as the Council of Elder meetings, staff meetings. This room is fully equipped with internet connection as well as teleconferencing equipment. And on a really great day, if you happen to be glancing out the window during one of those meetings, you might catch a wild turkey or several deer walk by.
This is the center of a great deal of activity at the home office. This is the mail room where virtually all of our efforts of preaching the gospel flow from. We have a lot of activity that goes out of here. In fact, in the last 2 months of June and July, we have averaged over 50,000 pieces of material being sent from here every month. That does not include the Good News, United News, World News and Prophecy, all of which are sent from the printers. Also, every other month, we have the mailing for the International Good News magazine. And that is another 20,000 or so copies. We have many people from the local churches come and volunteer their time to stuff envelopes and help out that way, which we really appreciate.
Janet Treadway has been busy at work here posting our mail. It's just one of the many things she does here in the mailroom for us.
Larry Perkins and Lina Reed are hard at work here fulfilling literature requests. The way this works, the mail processing department upstairs takes the literature request, sends it down, the computer generates a pre-printed label. It has a code of each piece of literature. They read the code, put the appropriate pieces of literature in the envelope, and off it goes. When we moved into this facility on April 15th, 2002, we were thrilled with all the space available to us. However, in that short 3 years, as you heard in the mail processing room, with the steadily increasing number of literature requests, the storage facility has become very full. We've expanded every direction, including straight up, and we're just about maxed out on space. So it won't be too long in the near future when we're going to have to start thinking about moving this wall out another 40 feet or so to give us the space to keep up with the amount of work that is being produced here. We've now moved upstairs to a very important area of the work, and that is the mail processing center, where all incoming mail arrives. And we've started here in the office of Alex Surratt, who takes care of all of the international mail. Mail comes to him from over 120 countries. Now, we do have more mail from other countries, but other international areas take care of some of that. In addition, Alec also takes care of the prisoner mail that comes in from the United States. So he's a very busy man, and it's a very interesting job because just picking up this piece of paper right here, a subscriber card, this one is from India, and so he gets to correspond with people around the world.
We're now standing in Connie Selig's office. Connie is the manager of our domestic incoming mail as well as all outgoing mail. She oversees about 14 different people. It's a very, very busy woman. She has a lot going on here.
We'll give you a quick walkthrough of mail processing. This is Dorothy Shoemaker, who is working on data processing. And over in this side over here is Barb Antian, who processes in specifically prisoner mail. And next to her is Donna Surratt, who helps her husband with the international mail that comes in and corresponds with people all over the world. And at this end is Doris Phelps, who works also in data processing. And there are several that are not on film because they're away on vacation, and so but it gives you a flavor of the overview of the mail processing department.
Throughout the day, we've had two gentlemen with us behind the cameras. One of those two is Peter Eddington. Peter Eddington is from Melbourne, Australia, and he's our operations manager for media and communications. And in that role, he has many, many responsibilities, which include web, electronic, and print media.
We are now in the offices of Mike Bennett, who is undoubtedly the one employee in the church who has the widest range of reading, because that's his job. He's the copy editor of all of our internal publications. That means it excludes only the good news, the booklets, and the Bible study course. Everything else, all of our publications, letters that go out, come through Mike's offices. He reads everything and edits them. That includes Vertical Thought, the special booklets we have, such as Festival and United Youth Camps, World News and Prophecy, the Ministerial Quarterly, and his biggest job is being the managing editor of the United News. So Mike turns out a prodigious amount of work for us, which we all appreciate. This is Aaron Booth, and he is our managing editor of all of our internet activities, and that includes a lot of things going on, but our church's main website, the Good News website, and everything else that we have, which is really too long to list at this moment, he has the responsibility of managing and designing it, and he does a really good job for us.
We've just entered Michelle DeCampos' office. Michelle hails from Johannesburg, South Africa. She is our web design and content editor, and she also does some graphics design for us, which you will have seen on some of our Good News and other publications.
This is the video editing suite, and this, in fact, is our video editor and producer, Clay Thornton. Out of this room comes all of the sermon tapes, the 60 or so a year of those, the ABC classes that are produced and sent into local church libraries, all of the feast films, camp videos, anything that has to do with our educational efforts on video. And Clay is, while we speak, working on this very feast film. Where we stand right now is going to be a hub of activity in the coming months. We are really excited about this. This is the new media center where we are going to be doing a tremendous amount of filming for television and internet as far as taking us to the next level of preaching the gospel. By the time you see this film, all of these set designs will be completed, the lighting will be in place, the equipment will be here, and we will be ready in November to start the first of our shootings for the new television program. And then the first rollout date for these programs will be at the end of December. So a lot of work has gone into this, a lot of effort, a lot of support from members around the world to help finance this, and it is going to take us to the next level of preaching the gospel to the whole world. So we look forward to seeing this product in the very near future. This is Dr. Tom Kirkpatrick, and this is probably the best gesture I can have to introduce him. He's probably used to seeing many people come with their hand out. He is the one who is the operations manager for financial affairs and is also the treasurer of the United Church of God. He does a wonderful job keeping us on track, projecting budgets, and keeping us operating within the budget as we are required to do. So we really appreciate the service he's given us for the last number of years.
Thank you.
We're now in Jason Lovelady's office. You might remember that earlier today we met Wendy Lovelady, our receptionist for the United Church of God. Jason oversees accounts payable for us in the home office here, as well as issuing the paychecks, which just happened to see my husband's paycheck here on top, so I have to leave now. Goodbye.
We're in the office of Gerald Selig. Gerald is the secretary of the Council of Elders, as well as the secretary of the General Conference of Elders, and is our banking and investment manager. He is on the cutting edge of technology at all times and figures his calculations with this abacus and verifies them on this handy-dandy calculator. We're in the computer department of the church, the information and technology area, and to my left is Richard Kennebec. He is the director of information and technology for our systems here. He is responsible for having developed quite some time back all of the subscriber and membership databases that we use. The IT department takes care of computer support, not only for the church here, but for the ministry throughout the field. And they also support the computer systems that we have for England and Canada and the Bahamas. So their work here is very important. Richard also takes care of the security system and the phone system that we have, among other lesser items as well that are very important. So we appreciate the work that comes out of here. His assistant is Paul Wasilkoff, who is responsible for assisting Richard Kennebec and the back-end programming for our internet, as well as helping the field ministry with some of their computer challenges and problems, which all of us have come to have from time to time and rely on Paul. And so here in this room, we take care of the lifeblood of the internet and our technical aspects of doing the work here. We're in the office of Richard Pinelli, who is the operations manager for ministerial services. He has held this position since January of 1996, which is coming on 10 years now of taking care of these duties that really fit into our mission statement of caring for the disciples that God has called. He oversees all the ministry and the education efforts that we have in the church over the years, and basically anything that relates to the functioning of the churches in the United States. One thing I've liked about Richard's office over the years is this little pillow. I'd give up chocolate, but I'm no quitter. So we've had a lot of fun over the years, and it's been a tough job, and we've really appreciated the work that he's done. Right next door to Richard Pinelli's office is Dave Evans, who is Mr. Pinelli's assistant. Dave is also the administrator of several areas of the congregations in the United States, areas such as feast assistants, member assistants, and anything that basically involves the administration of churches in the U.S. This is Diane Bailey's office, and Diane is the executive assistant to me and to Bob Dick as the chairman of the Council of Elders, and to Larry Darden, the church's legal counsel.
Well, we've come to the end of our tour, and we hope that you've enjoyed it as much as we have. We're now in my husband's office, where he has a few words he'd like to say.
Hello again, everyone. Thank you for joining us, and thank you so much for the support that you give. at the home office here, we are the ones who are blessed to be able to work every day in doing this work, but it could never be done without you and your support from everybody around the world. As we go from here, let's always keep in mind what Jesus Christ said at the beginning of his ministry when he said very simply, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." We are thankful for all of you who have repented and turned your lives this way. And that believing the gospel is so critical to going forward in the future. That word believe means to commit or to trust and to put everything we have into the coming kingdom of God, the good news that lies ahead that we are picturing at this feast. So go in peace and be inspired and be invigorated and energized. And we look forward to seeing you at next year's feast. And if you ever have a chance to come by the office, please stop by and see us. We'd love to see you. Take care.
Well, would you please rise? We'll have one more song, and then you'll have to think about vacating because in about a half an hour, there's going to be a Bible study starting here, so act accordingly. But for now, warm up a little bit. Turn to Sing Songs of Praise to Him, number 65. Number 65 in your songbook, after which Mr. Paul Bird, a deacon from the Cedro Woolley, Washington congregation, will close our services with prayer. Number 65, Sing Songs of Praise to Him.
Our great God in heaven, and Jesus Christ who sits at your right hand, as we come to the close of this service, midway through the Feast of Tabernacles, what praise can we offer you, Father, that has not already been offered? What thanks can we give you that has not already been given. We are very grateful to have the darkness removed from our eyes. We're thankful, Father, that you've allowed us to be here, that you called us, not only us, but thousands around the world. We're so grateful that you put into effect the laws of physics and then gave man the ability and the raw material to develop machines and devices that we can transmit pictures and voices over the airwaves. Because of this, your work can go forward, and the millions around the world can hear your truths. We do look forward, Father, to the days that this feast will be an actuality on this earth, and we're very grateful to be a part of it, and we do thank you. And that's all we can give you, because we're mere humans. We do not have a lot to offer the great God of the universe except our love and our thanks and our obedience. We ask your blessings on the close of this service and ask, Father, you be with each and every one of your people, wherever they may be, to put your angels about them to give them the safety they need. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.